Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. And we'll be looking at verses 17 to 38. And the title for this sermon is A Farewell Sermon, Lessons from Paul's Ministry Example. Acts chapter 20, in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can be together. We thank you that you have made this all possible. And Father, I just pray that as we look at this passage from the book of Acts, that you would give me the words, that I would speak clearly and boldly that which you have called me to say, and that those in the congregation would receive it as your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know that goodbyes are tough. Farewells are hard. And I've had the great privilege of serving you as pastor for not quite 4 years. It was back in November of 2015 that we came and candidated. And here we are, almost 4 years later. And I'm so grateful to the Lord for this season of our lives, this opportunity that we have had to come and minister to you as a congregation. When we first came and candidated, Jeremiah, he wasn't even 1 year old. And now here he is, he's 4 and a half. All of our kids, you've watched them grow a lot during this season. And we've seen God's grace in remarkable ways. He's so good, he's so faithful. I can't help but praise him for what he's done in our lives and in your lives as well. I trust that many of you have grown and matured in your walk with the Lord. Well, as I was thinking about what to preach on, I had several different ideas. I thought about continuing on in John chapter 3, that mini-series that we had started. But the passage that the Lord laid on my heart is this passage from Acts chapter 20. And this is where Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And clearly it was hard. You really get that sense from the passage. And as Paul says goodbye, he tells them several things. I have 8 points that I want us to work through. And they all have to do with Paul's ministry example, the model that he left for them to follow. So let's look at number one, faithful service. Faithful service. You yourselves know how I lived among you. Well, this implies that Paul did not live his life in isolation. You know, it just wasn't about, you know, preaching and teaching and then kind of going off and doing his own thing. For almost 3 years, in fact, it does mention 3 years there, but it's likely that it was a little bit less than that, he lived in and among them. And he's reminding them that he was faithful to God's call upon his life. They were witnesses to that. Now, here's a question. What does it mean to be faithful in ministry? It's a big question. And I think there's a lot of pastors and leaders that are unsure on that, and it really hinders them. They end up being more of a people pleaser than a minister of the gospel. But for Paul, faithful service meant setting a good example. There's many verses that we could look at, but consider 1 Timothy 4, 11 and 12. It says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." In other words, set an example in everything, in how you live your life. And that's what Paul did. But it also meant serving in all humility. He says that in verse 19. Made me think of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself." So don't do anything from selfish ambition. It's not about you. It's all about God and serving God. And lastly, it meant persevering in the midst of opposition. What Paul calls the plots of the Jews. And these were never ending. Just read through the book of Acts, you see that. In the backdrop of Paul's ministry, there was always persecution. He was always on the run. And Jesus said, "If they hated me, they will also hate you. So expect it." And it was Paul who said in his second letter, "He who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So that was the backdrop to his ministry. But Paul persevered in the midst of this. That was how he lived his life. That was his faithful service to the Lord and really to these Ephesian Christians. Let's take a look at number two. And this is from verses 20 and 21. Powerful proclamation, or we might call this declarative teaching. Now, the preacher and the minister of the gospel is not in the business of suggesting. That's not what we're called to do. Now, that is the popular view today. We can suggest, we can give helpful advice, We can give tips and maybe offer some life enhancement strategies, but don't even think about proclaiming or declaring your message. That might offend someone. That's the prevailing view today. And what a radical departure that is from the teaching of the Bible and the example of the apostles. As ministers of the gospel, we proclaim, we declare what we know to be true. And so there must be that authority, there must be that power to our message. You're not going to find that anywhere else in the world. And we see this, another example of this is 1 John chapter 1. We see the certainty of our message. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to you and testify to it. And notice, proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Friends, we have a message to proclaim. We don't have to be shy. We're not in the business of suggesting. We proclaim. We declare what we know to be true from God's Word. And that's exactly what Paul says. I did not shrink from declaring to you this message of the gospel. How easy it would have been to just accommodate to the spirit of the age, which was very similar to the spirit of our day, by the way, and just tickle ears, tell people what they want to hear. But in contrast to that, the minister of the gospel must declare and proclaim God's word and the gospel of grace. And notice how he says there, in public and from house to house. So there's a twofold method being used. Paul was not some bigwig who would only minister to the crowds and then just disappear. Now, he did preach to the crowds on occasion, but he also ministered from house to house. In fact, that was his primary method. That's how he discipled and trained. We also see that there are two key methods when it comes to preaching. And those are repentance and faith. You start with repentance towards God. Like Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is repentance? We've talked about this before, but it involves a turning. A turning of one's whole being, mind, will, and emotions. We turn away from our sins and we look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So faith and repentance, that is at the heart of gospel preaching. Let's take a look at number three. Number two was powerful proclamation. And number three, humble resignation. Now, Paul made plans. He was just like you and me. Sometimes the plans worked out. Sometimes they didn't. And that's life, isn't it? We make plans all the time, and we tell this to our kids. But sometimes those plans change. That's life. Ultimately, what prevails is the will of the Lord. But I love the approach of Psalm 37. Psalm chapter 37. And go ahead and turn there. Psalm Psalm chapter 37. I want to read verses 3 to 7. And when we get this, when you understand what I'm about to read, it's so freeing. It's so helpful in our Christian lives. Here's what it says, Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that freeing? Commit your way to the Lord. That's what we do. We trust in Him. And we can know that He will act. The will of the Lord will prevail. Well, in this case, if we go back to the example of Paul, he was making plans to travel down to Jerusalem. And as far as we know, he did make it down there. He was constrained by the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is from the Greek word deo, and it means to bind. It means to tie. The Holy Spirit was giving Paul an exceptionally strong sense of compulsion. He had to go. He had to go quickly down to Jerusalem. He didn't know what would happen to him, but the one thing that he did know was that more imprisonment and afflictions awaited him. He did know that. Back in Acts chapter 9, this is after Paul was converted, the Lord told Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument. Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And suffer he did. He knew he was going to suffer, and he was resigned to that. He was resigned to the will of God. Friends, I think oftentimes we value our earthly lives way too much. We somehow think that we are above suffering. But all you have to do is look at the Bible. Jesus suffered. He was given over to death. Paul suffered. He was also given over to death. And all the saints of old suffered. What do you expect? And what Jesus is calling us to do is to deny ourselves. He's calling us to take up our cross and follow Him. And He promises if you cling to your earthly life, you're going to lose it. But if you let go of it, if you relinquish it, Jesus says you will find it. And we see also there that Paul was determined to finish his course. He knew that God had a plan for his life. He wanted to run that race that God had set before him. And primarily that involved testifying to the grace of God, the gospel. It was about proclaiming the kingdom of God. That salvation is not of works. It's not of you being righteous enough to be accepted by God. It's of grace. It was a message of Christ crucified, the hope of glory. And as Paul proclaimed that message, he knew he would suffer. So as Christians, we must resign ourselves to the will of God. We pray just like in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And sometimes, like it says in the book of Thessalonians, Satan will hinder us. He will try to get in our way. There's going to be roadblocks. There's going to be suffering. But when you place your lives and your families in the hands of God, there's no better place to be. There's no safer place to be. Number 3, humble resignation. And then number 4, Paul's ministry was word-centered. Word-centered. It says in verse 26, I am innocent of the blood of all. How could he say that? How could he know that? Well, because he had faithfully administered the Word of God and the gospel of grace. And this shows us that the preacher has a critical responsibility before God. There's a stewardship that's involved here. Let me illustrate from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verses 16 to 21. And this is right near the beginning of his ministry. Chapter 2 is Ezekiel's call. And then here's what it says in chapter 3 in verse 16. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. Let me see if I can summarize what God is saying to the prophet. If you preach the word of God faithfully, no matter what the outcome, whether they repent and believe the message, or whether they stay in their sins and iniquity, you will have delivered your soul. So if you preach the message as God gives it to you, then you have delivered your soul no matter what the outcome. That's what God was telling Ezekiel. So there's this sense of accountability. And that's really the essence of James 3 and verse 1. Not everyone should teach. Why is that? Because he will be held to account by God. He will be judged with greater strictness. But Paul was faithful. He said in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. The message that God had given to him, he declared to the people, to these Ephesian Christians. And this is also a reminder that the gospel minister must teach on every doctrine, every subject, and not just pick and choose certain doctrines to the exclusion of others. That's not being faithful. So when we look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it was, without a doubt, word-centered. And that's why he could say at the end of his life, this is 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. So this word-centered ministry, it forms a great example, a great model for us today. It wasn't just meant to be applied in New Testament times or in ages past. This is for us today. Number five, critical admonition. As ministers of the gospel, we must pay careful attention to ourselves and to all the flock. That's what Paul said in verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourself. And not just you, but the whole flock. It's very similar to what Paul said in 1 Timothy 4. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. So this goes along with setting a good example. The gospel minister must watch his doctrine and teaching closely. If what we're teaching is not aligned with Scripture, then that's a problem. That's a big problem. But it goes further than that. It's not just doctrine, it's life. Living a life of holiness. Now, obviously, there's a lot at stake here. We're talking about the health and well-being of the body of Christ. We're talking about the salvation of souls. This has to do with eternity. And that's why it's so important. I love what the Scottish pastor, a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane, said. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Think about that. Out of all the things that a minister or a pastor is required to give his people, the thing that they need more than anything else is holiness. And I agree with that. How the minister lives not only affects him, not only affects his family, but also the entire congregation. And it even trickles down further than that. Holiness should characterize the life of every pastor and every elder. In fact, it should be present in every Christian. Think of what it says in Ephesians 1:4. It says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless. We see the electing purposes of God there. He chose us that we might be set apart, that we might be holy and blameless. And so if that is true for every Christian, how much more true is that of pastors and leaders within the church? And that is why I say this is a critical admonition. Number six, we'll call this danger lurking. Danger lurking. Now, Paul loved these Ephesian elders. He really did. He loved the church as a whole. It was so hard for him to leave. And as he was saying goodbye, there was something deeply troubling to him. He said, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So he likens them, these false teachers, to wolves. They're going to devour the flock. And we know that he was right. Because if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, listen to what it says. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. In other words, they had infiltrated the church. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Obviously, false teachers had crept into the church. And if you go down to verse 18, a couple of them, actually verse 20, a couple are mentioned by name. Hymenaeus and Alexander. Friends, false teachers, just like Satan, they are opportunistic. What better chance to move in for the kill than after Paul left? It would be like an easy kill. He's gone, now we can take over. Now, there's several things to look for in a false teacher or a wolf. This is a whole sermon in itself, but let me just make note of a couple things here. A false teacher can be known by his pride. That's always the case. By his greed, by his rebellion, and of course, by his teaching. That's what Paul means when he says they speak twisted things. They take the truth and they tweak it a little here, a little there. And by the end, you have outright heresy. So even though the doctrine, maybe it looks good from a surface glance, it's heresy. It's contrary to sound doctrine. So again, it's those two things, life, how he lives, and teaching. And the aim is clear from verse 30. It's the whole point is to draw away disciples after them. That's what they want to do. It's just like the business world. Companies aim to increase market share. They want to grow. They want a bigger piece of the pie. And that's what these false teachers want. And so Paul admonishes them to be alert. Be on the lookout for wolves in sheep's clothing. 3 years, he had warned them. He had done all that he could to point them to Christ, to protect them. But now they would be on their own. Now, most of the time when we think of wolves, we think of an external threat, something outside the church. And that's often the case. But Paul was actually warning of an internal threat coming from those already inside the church. That's why we often speak of wolves in sheep's clothing. They appear innocent, but in reality, they're quite dangerous. We need to be discerning. We need to be on the alert. Those outside the church, oftentimes, they're easy to spot. But those inside can be much harder. And so the Ephesian elders, they would have to be on the alert. They'd have to be watchful. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So Satan's on the loose. He's on a leash. We know that God is sovereign, God is in control, but Satan does have some power in these days. And we are to resist him firm in our faith. Well, let's move on to number 7. Number 7, we'll call this letting go. Letting go. There comes a point in time where every gospel minister must let go and release the flock into the hands of God. And that's what I'm experiencing right now. And let me tell you, it's hard. It's really hard. You invest so much love, care, prayers, and then all of a sudden God calls you elsewhere. It's really hard. And Paul said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. It's kind of like he was saying, I've done all I can, and now you are in the hands of God. And he notes there that it's only God, through his word and through his grace, that's able to build you up. That tells us that it's not about the pastor and how good he is. Friends, if it were left to the personality or the charisma, the giftedness of the pastor, then we would be in big trouble as a church. Thank goodness it's not. Because the Bible tells us it's God who builds his church. And he does so through his word and the administration of his Holy Spirit. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't use pastors and ministers, but it is to say that they're only servants. We're under shepherds. We are messengers of the gospel. And we're reminded of the parable. You remember the parable of the sower? We spread the seed, but then it is God who gives the growth. We can't cause a seed to grow. I can't cause a person to be saved, to be converted. So from first to last, salvation is of the Lord. We're simply his ministers. We are his servants. So even though it's hard, And I can tell you, it's really, really hard to let go. We must let go. God is sovereign, and we have to trust Him in all this. And Paul goes on to remind them that he had worked hard while he was with them. For 3 years, he had not tried to take advantage of them. His aim was to be, just as we've said all along, a minister of the gospel. He wanted to point them to Christ and to His power, to His grace. He also reminded them of the importance of helping the weak. Sometimes that kind of benevolence and generosity, it's missing in our Christianity. We forget that. And Jesus said, this is not recorded in the Gospels, but He said it nonetheless, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Friends, we ought to be the most generous people around. We have been given so much. In fact, we've been given everything in Christ. How could we not open our hands in generosity to the poor and needy? How could we not open our hands to one another? Let's look at number 8. This is our last and final point. Genuine love. Genuine love. And I want to read this again. It's just so powerful. It's so moving. Verses 36 to 38. And when he had said these things, and we know he said a lot of things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. 2 weeks ago, when I announced my resignation, before this congregation, there was a lot of sorrow on my part, on your part. There were tears, there was weeping. Goodbyes are really hard. But it was a reminder to me that what we have enjoyed, what I have enjoyed these past 3 years have been really good. Many of you have reached out to me. Some who, they're not even here this morning. And they've said, Pastor, we love you. We love you, and that means so much to me. And we love you too. Not long before I graduated from seminary, I remember asking one of my professors, I said, what advice would you give to a young pastor? In fact, a pastor that's just entering the ministry. And he didn't hesitate. This was just right there. He had it for me. He said, preach the word and love the people. And I think that really summarizes the example of Paul. Paul did, in fact, preach the word, and he certainly loved the people. It was not forced. It was not fake. It was a genuine love. And more than likely, Paul would never see them again. That's what he said. But they had the knowledge that one day they would see one another again in glory. They would stand before the Lord, the righteous judge. Let me just read a portion of my resignation letter. I realize some of you weren't here 2 weeks ago. But I said, the Bible says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. That's 1 Corinthians 3:13. Also, it says in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. End quote. So one day we are going to stand before God and give an account. I will give an account before God in terms of how I have shepherded your souls, how I've cared for you, and you in terms of how you have submitted to this ministry, the spiritual leadership that I have given, and God will have the final word. Friends, it's all about God. Everything comes down to the sovereignty of God. And my prayer is that we would be able to say, just like Paul and Timothy said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will boast of us as we will boast of you. Friends, what a reunion that will be. What a glorious day. At the same time, what a terrifying day. And my prayer is that we will indeed boast of one another and the amazing grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be praise, glory, and honor. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word and this example that we have in the Apostle Paul. He lived so long ago, but yet it is perfectly relevant to where we're at today. And Father, I do pray that everyone here, that we would fix our eyes upon Christ, that we would get our eyes off this world and everything in the world, and focus on you, focus on things above. Help us, we pray, Lord God. I pray for this congregation as they transition. It's going to be different, Lord, but I just pray that you would cause these dear people to love you more and to serve one another and to be witnesses for Jesus Christ in this community and beyond. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done and your amazing grace that you have shown to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.